I wonder how many of you have been to Ephesus. I knew some people would have been. There's a map about to appear. That's it. And this map has the places that we know received letters. And even if you haven't been to Ephesus, you may have been to some of the other places. Corinth. Can you read where the places are, or do you want me to try and point? I meant to bring a stick or something. So we've got Corinth, Galatia. Now, Galatia is different because that's the whole region. The others are cities. Ephesus, Philippi, Colossae, and Thessalonica. And there's also a letter to Philemon. Well, when Philemon received that letter, he was in Colossae. Do you know how to find the order of the books, these epistles? It's the vowels with a bit of cheating. So it's Galatians, which has an A, Ephesians, Colossians, missed it, sorry, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and then you have to cheat and send it to Thessalonians instead of Thessalonians, but it works if you're trying to find your way through. We're looking at the letter which was sent by Paul to the people of Ephesus, except that might not be quite right. Some people don't think that Paul wrote it. Tom Wright, in Paul for Everyone, acknowledges that the style is a little different to the other epistles, but he says that over time, most of us change our style, or for a particular recipient, we write slightly differently. So he believes that that isn't strong enough to say it wasn't Paul. So we'll go with him and say it was Paul. Now, you could have spent years doing theology and come up with that conclusion or a different conclusion, but that's what we're going to say for today, that Paul wrote these letters. Could have been one of his students, it might have been. Anyway, you can look it up when you get home. So far as we're concerned, we're going to talk about Paul. Secondly, it might have been to the people of Ephesus, but it seems much more likely that a letter sent to one church was passed on to the other churches in the region. And in fact, some of the early, more reliable manuscripts miss out the word Ephesus. So it might just have been a letter to that region. But I don't really think that changes its meaning or importance in any way. Some of my colleagues are great readers, and if somebody buys a book that they really enjoy, they bring it into the office and it gets passed round to everybody so everybody can share it. I know that during lockdown, Jo used to send the link for our services to some of her friends, didn't you? So that you share that experience, that it wasn't directly to them, but everybody could be a part of it. We don't think it's odd that we're reading someone else's letter. Often, I don't think we even realise that we're doing that, that the letter wasn't sent to us in the first place. It feels as if some of the letters have been written just to me. I find great encouragement in Philippians. I know June loves the letter to James because it's so practical. Many of us will have an epistle that we think of as ours. So let's just assume Paul wrote this letter. The people in the church at Ephesus got to read it, which I'm sure they did, but it also speaks to all of us in a personal way. I don't know whether you know that Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon have got in common. They were all written while Paul was in prison. They're referred to as the prison letters. When he begins chapter 3 by saying, as a prisoner for the Lord then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received, he's being literal. He's not just saying, I've given my life. He's saying, I'm a captive. I'm being held. He's in Rome. He's probably aware that he's reached the end of his days of making journeys to these churches. So he's writing to them. Places that he's seen established and returned to, writing to build them up and to encourage them. I like to imagine that as he's writing or as he's dictating the letters, he pauses to think of things which have happened, people he knew, the way the Lord led him in these places. Ephesus was, and we've got some pictures, Ephesus was a city in Turkey. under the control of the Romans, of course. They're dominant in all of the New Testament. Well, God's dominant in the New Testament, but you know what I mean. It's a busy port, which with all that that means about the people who live there. Often people in ports are more open to new ideas. It's very cosmopolitan, with competing ideologies, much learning, and a great search for pleasure. Ephesus was the site of the Temple of Artemis, and top right is the Temple of Artemis, what's left of it. Not very much indeed at all. It had the Library of Celsus, which is the building on your on the left, and as we all know, that is the third largest library in the Roman Empire. I'm sure you all knew that. It also had a theatre which could hold 24,000 people. So you can see this aerial shot of it. And some of the pictures I found where there's people standing in it, you really get a sense of the scale of the place. This isn't a backwater. It's a busy city. It's bustling. It's full of things to do, and people come here to be a part of, well, city life is what people want. In Acts 18, it says that Paul stayed there briefly, but you really need to read chapters 19 and 20 to hear about Paul's time here. When I imagined him reminiscing as he's writing these letters, I was thinking, you know, nice thoughts, nice people I've met, the way God used me in that place. But of course, actually, he started a riot and had to leave pretty hastily, as some of the locals felt he'd insulted the goddess Artemis. So he goes off to Macedonia, and on his way back, he doesn't go into Ephesus again because that's too dangerous. He stops in a place which might be pronounced Miletus, M-I-L-E-T-U-S. And instead of going, he sends people to bring the leaders from the church at Ephesus to him because it's just too dangerous for him to go there. So that just gives you a little bit of an idea about this place that we're going to be looking at over the next 2.5 months, I think it is. I don't know whether any of you have been on the London Eye or travelled up to the top of the Shard. Do you like going to London? I love going to London, Hilary. It's one of my favourite places to go, and I really love it if I can go and explore somewhere new that I've not been before. When Vaughan and I are on holiday, we love going up the tallest building wherever we go to. Neither of us particularly like heights, but we like going up tall buildings. I'm not quite sure how that works. I think it's got something to do with model railways. For Vaughan, he likes the layout, everything in front of him, and maybe it says that I secretly want to control the world and this is my chance to do it. But we love to see how a city's set out, where the river flows, how many train tracks are coming in, try and work out where our hotel is. And sometimes, why did we walk all that way round the roads when we could have just cut across that park in the middle of the place? I don't know why we did that. Tom Wright again, the man who wrote Paul for everyone, he says that the book of Ephesians is like a trip on the London Eye. From here, you can see everything, he says. It isn't the longest or fullest of his writings, but it offers a breathtaking view of the entire landscape. From here, as the wheel turns, you get a bird's eye view of one theme after another within early Christian reflection. God, the world, Jesus, the church, the means of salvation, Christian behaviour, marriage and the family, and spiritual warfare. Like someone who's used to strolling around London and now suddenly able to see familiar places from unfamiliar angles and to see more easily how they relate to each other within the city as a whole, so the reader will get a new angle. So all the things that you've read in other parts of the New Testament, Paul's pulling it all together. And as we go through, you'll see how it fits together. Most people, and it seems very obvious, feel that it splits into two. So chapters 1 to 3 are the doctrine or theology. blessings of Christ, thanksgiving, salvation by grace, mystery of the gospel, prayer for the Ephesians. And then chapters 4-6 has some of the very well-known passages in it. And they're the very practical instructions. It's about what unity looks like, new life in Christ, walking in love, humility in relationships, and the armour of God. This is a Jew writing to a largely Gentile audience who have many differences. And so a lot of it is about living together in the midst of difference. You're going to see all of this over the next couple of months. Don't miss out. Make sure you're here regularly to see where it all fits together. But I really think that seeing as Jackie has assigned me chapter 1, verses 1 to 14, I ought to make a start because it's getting on. When I first read this passage in the NIV translation, my heart sank when I saw the words predestination, redemption, lots of big theological words and concepts. And to be honest with you, I read it several times and was no wiser by the end of it. So then I decided I would read it in the Message. And it just makes it so simple. Maureen read it so beautifully, didn't she? You know, I could see that you were all following what she was saying and the excitement of it, these wonderful promises and words that have been said to us. I decided that I couldn't really add anything to it. It was just right as it was. So I'm just going to tell you the bits I love. Long before he laid down the earth's foundations, he had us in mind. Wow. When I was in Liverpool a couple of months ago, I went to visit my mum's best friend, who's now 90. I'm running out of people who've known me my whole life, but she is one of them. How good to know that God had me in mind, not from the minute I was born, not from the minute I was conceived, but when he was laying down the earth's foundation. Had settled on us as the focus of his love. You perhaps know that my job is in a loneliness project. People miss that. They miss having someone who makes them the focus of their love. We know God has done that and is still making us his focus. We're okay. He's got us. To be made whole and holy by his love. We need to check the W's in this one. We need to be whole and holy. For us Christians, when all of the pieces of the jigsaw are put together, when we are made whole, that's when we'll be holy. Without trying, without striving, we'll be in God's presence. He'll make us holy. Long, long ago, he decided to adopt us into his family through Jesus Christ. He decided. Not something that we have bought, earned, deserved, are entitled to, or because we're worth it. This prayer reminds us again and again that we are what we are. We are because of God's grace. The rescue had to come from God's side. This feels very, very personal, but there is within verses 7 to 10, the commentaries talk about a hidden story. Paul is telling again the story of the Exodus from Egypt. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were chosen to be the bearers of his promised salvation for the world. And we are the latest recipients of that salvation. But for us, of course, that is available through Jesus, through his death and resurrection. It's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we are living for. Long before we heard of Christ and got our hopes up, He had his eye on us, had designs on us for glorious living, part of the overall purpose he is working out in everything and everything. It's in Christ that you, once you heard the truth and believed it, this message of salvation, found yourselves home free, signed, sealed, delivered by the Holy Spirit. There's no need to feel lost anymore. You're home. Loved, adopted. You're his. And the best bit, well, they're all good bits, but this is a good bit as well. This down payment is the first installment. It's not it, it's the deposit. This is the first installment on what's coming. A reminder that we'll get everything that God has planned for us. A praising and glorious life. Amen. We're going to sing I Am a New Creation because it seemed right. 254. Right, if you'd like to just stand for a moment, Hilary, Tay, George, would you and Nikki, we've got some letters. Have we had any post, is what I mean? Oh, we've had some letters delivered. They would have had stamps on them, but they haven't. Maybe another time. So if you'd like to, would you like to give a letter to everybody to take home, please, and to read? Shall we say the grace? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.